Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father, I give you thanks, Lord, for this opportunity to meet as brothers and sisters in Christ, your body. Lord, would you tune our minds and our hearts to your purposes today? I pray, Lord, that you would bless us through your Spirit, through learning and edifying discussions this morning on this important topic that we are looking at. And Lord, we also ask for your blessings upon this whole day now as we come before you to worship and renew covenant with you later today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this is the start of 3 weeks when I'll be up here. And let me say up front that I had one member ask me. He said, "I'm confused, Mike. What do anti-Semitism and the doctrine of the Christian child have to do with each other?" And the answer is absolutely nothing. Okay, so those are two different topics. I have 3 weeks to teach. Very possible that we'll roll into the second week to finish up this first topic, and then we will start the second topic sometime during the second week also. But this first topic I have presented in a briefer form to a young men's forum, and so I wanted to give an opportunity. Good morning, Doug and Jennifer. Yeah, good morning. Good to see you guys. I wanted to give an opportunity to have a little bit wider audience for it, such as it is this morning here. But it is a very important topic. And then when I roll to talk about the doctrine of the Christian child, what I'm doing is kind of presenting a summary of a recent class that I audited that was taught by Dr. Rob Rayburn for the Reformed Evangelical Seminary. And I thought it was good enough that it was worth at least a synopsis to present to you all. Okay, so let's start with confronting anti-Semitism. Who can tell me what this picture is, where this picture is from? That's up on this title slide. JJ. Fiddler on the Roof, right. So it's the movie adaptation of the long-running musical on it. And although it was fictional, it was basically based on real-world events of the persecution of the Jews in Russia in the late 19th and early 20th century. And this, of course, is the character of Tevye. And this is later in the story, in the movie, where they have suffered various waves of what's called pogroms. Pogrom is a name that, it's a word that came from the Russian language, but it was adopted into the English language. And it just means violent, persistent persecution of a particular ethnicity, and it was usually very specifically applied to the Jewish people also. I have just a quick little story I like to tell about this particular actor up here is Chaim Topol, and he made the character of Tevye both in the Broadway musical adaptations as well as in the movie. And my wife and I were in the theater in London, and the year was like 1995, and we watched Fiddler on the Roof. It was one of the first musicals that we had seen, and Topol was playing the character, and he's in the middle of an act, and there was a person who was, having an emotional uproar. I think it was a special needs person who had an emotional upset and was causing a ruckus, and he actually broke character in the middle of it and kind of walked over. But what I really saw and I was impressed with is he had concern for the person that this particular individual was being cared for in the audience. And then when everything kind of got settled down and they said, yeah, we're okay and everything, boom, just like that, he went back into character. And a very rare thing to see on Broadway to have an actor break character with that. Okay, I want to lead in with this particular incident into our topic because it is uncanny how much the Jewish people have been subjects of persecution throughout their history. And I'm going to be talking about historical anti-Semitism as well as what we'll call modern anti-Semitism. And the difference between the two is that early, the historic anti-Semitism, or should we may even say it's more like anti-Judaism, okay? It had more of a religious focus, anti-religious focus. And then as we transition into late 19th, early 20th century, it began to take on more of an ethnicity, okay, a racial sort of hatred to it too. But it is rather uncanny, I think, how often the Jewish people have been a subject of persecution. Okay, so talking just a little bit of background on what was being fictionally depicted in The Fiddler on the Roof is that the Jewish populations during really for a whole period through the late 18th into the 19th century and into the beginning of the 20th century were being pushed out of Russia and being persecuted against. And it basically started with the idea that the Russians, the business class Russians, did not want to compete with the Jews and everything. So they began to come up with a way to legally push them out of Russia proper, and they formed this area they called the Russian Pale of Settlement. And so during this time period for about 120 years, beginning in 1791 and then up to, the Bolshevik Revolution, okay, this was basically written into the laws of first Tsarist Russia under Catherine, and then basically became the early part of the Bolshevik resolution too. They carried it on for a period of time until it came to an end. But at this particular time, there was 5 million Jews living in this area called the Pale of Settlement. And here's just a glance at what that looks like. And it has some of the modern nations overlying that. So this then, having this large Jewish population over there in the early 20th century will eventually lead into what happened with Hitler and his book, Mein Kampf, okay, with the two. And because this is a big deal that he wanted, you know, he became obsessed with trying to focus on. But you can see 5 million, I mean, that's the estimates are 5 million Jews, and that was considered to be possibly as many as half of the total Jewish population at that time was pushed into this area called the Russian Pale of Settlement. Okay, so now, so I'm leading into what I'm calling historical anti-Semitism. And again, it just observationally, there has been significant persecution against the Jews really since the diaspora of them. They were pushed out of as Jewish Judaism observing Jews. They were pushed out of Jerusalem and Palestine, you know, with the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And we're going to, as we go through this lesson today, we're going to backtrack to that also in talking about that. But this is just a painting that goes back to It's considered possibly 1353 of a horrible depiction of Jews being burned in the fire because they were being blamed for an epidemic at that time in Europe, and they were accused of poisoning the wells. So this is related to the Black Plague, okay? And they're looking for scapegoats, just like Nero looked for scapegoats at a time, and he did the same thing to Christians. So in this case, ostensibly Christian people are doing this to the Jews now. So here is just really a very brief record of what I'm talking about, of this record of persecution against the Jews and what I'm calling historical anti-Semitism or anti-Judaism. Certainly, the Jews, we may say that there's a biblical record of the Jews being persecuted and being fought against that we have leading up to AD 70. Muslims, when Muhammad got on the scene here, there was a significant amount of Jews that lived in the Arab regions at that time, and they were tolerated for a little while, but they were forced to surrender their property and pay a very high tax to continue living there. But eventually, that then migrated into what we would call more of an ethnic hatred, and they were basically expelled out of there. It's not unknown that, sadly, in the name of Christ, the Crusades, when they went through Germany, that Christian crusaders were massacring thousands of Jews, offering them the choice of either to accept Christ or death. This blood libel that happened in early England, and there was the death of William of Norwich, and this was and the accusation again, looking for a scapegoat, went to the Jews, and they came up with this claim that the Jews kidnapped and murdered Christian children for ritual purposes. And the painting that we looked at, that was the Black Death, around the middle of the 14th century, where Jews were considered to be scapegoats for this bubonic plague that was there and falsely accused. And then there's mass expulsions, right? Many European kingdoms, Christian kingdoms, right, eventually expelled their entire Jewish populations. England did it, France did it, and Spain did it. And then we come to the question of Martin Luther. Has anybody heard that Martin Luther has been accused of being an anti-Semitic? Yeah, okay, all right. It's when we consider Martin Luther, all right, it's important that we try to guard ourselves from what I would call an anachronism, right? An anachronism means that we're using how we think, the knowledge we have, the times and culture we live in, and we project it backwards onto a previous time, right? And that often comes up with an uncaring, unfaithful interpretation of history, quite frankly, when we do that. So when we think about Martin Luther, we need to guard ourselves against that. I just used a quote here from Rich Lusk. He had an article that was published. Actually, it was an interview with Cross Politic with the guys in Moscow. Martin Luther was not a Groiper. I'll come back to Groipers here in a second. In a minute or two, but I want to read this quote to you. Martin Luther did not operate with modern racial categories as we know them. His opposition to the Jews stemmed from their theology and resultant practices, not their genetics or physical lineage. He was not a proto-Hitler arguing that Jews were an inferior race. He saw the Jewish religion or Judaism as a false religion, and because Jews rarely converted in his day, that they were a threat to the Christian society in which he lived. So, you know, it's important, I think, that we sort of have that perspective, right, on how Martin Luther thought about that. It was not a hatred of a particular people, right, but it was a zealousness for the Christianity of his day to take a full force into the society and the culture in which he lived in, and he felt that without Christ, the Jews worked against that, okay? Now, it's important that we pause here for, you know, a second and just think about this, because as we go along in the lesson here, we're at least going to touch on what we call Christian nationalism, right, and what it means to have a Christian nation and what that ought to look like in the United States also. And in essence, that at least at some level, that was Martin Luther's idea. He was zealous for what we would call Christendom, Western Christendom, right, and in Europe, and he was thus opposed to enemies against that. You'll perhaps see that sentiment come up here when we look at some modern-day proponents of that idea that I would argue go to an excess and become anti-Christ, anti-Christian faith in the way the approach they take to it. So we're sort of, you know, building on some of the threads of these ideas that lead to where we're at today. Okay, so we can't talk about anti-Semitism without talking about Hitler and Nazi Germany. I know this is a busy slide, but I do think it's just important that we think through this together. Of course, Hitler's signature work, which we believe he put together or began to write during his time in Austria, basically consolidated his ideas, his obsession with a hatred of the Jewish ethnicity and population. And it truly was an obsession. Hitler was a man that was known for having just really fanatical extremes to his personality. So, for instance, I found it very interesting to learn that Hitler did serve time supporting the army in World War II, and he was actually awarded for bravery 3 times, and yet he remained a private first class.
World War One.
Did I say two? I'm sorry. Yeah, World War One. Yeah. And yet he was never promoted above private. You know, to be awarded, to be acknowledged and seen in bravery, you would certainly make rank. But the historical record shows that in every case, his superiors did not recommend him for a promotion of rank because they just kind of thought he was a little crazy, right? And they were afraid of what he might do if he had increased responsibility. So it's very, I thought that was intriguing at this very early point in Hitler's life that this excess of obsessive personality towards the malevolent thread that he had kind of was there and very apparent from the beginning. All right, so what are some of the threads in Mein Kampf and Hitler's anti-Semitism? This is essentially the manifesto behind what he would call dealing with the Jewish problem. So there's this pseudo-scientific racial biology, uses dehumanizing language. Jews are parasites. Believe that the German people could only be wrong if their bloodline, or can only be preserved and stay strong if their bloodline was protected, okay, and purified of any Jewish influence or intermingling into it. Now, again, Hitler is not alone in thinking these things, because it wasn't long thereafter into the early 20th century that eugenics made its way into our country, okay, and this idea of it is just probably boggles our mind that there were doctors, all right, who recommended terminating pregnancies with particular women, all right, because of they were disadvantaged, or they saw things that they thought were not good for the population. So there were doctors that bought into this. And then, of course, we have the case of Margaret Sanger, who is the matriarch of Planned Parenthood. Okay, and she, you know, she just, to her death, believed that it was for the good of the population to terminate pregnancies of undesirable babies, too. And she created a whole organization that, I mean, it just, you know, you imagine that government tax dollars support that organization. I mean, it's just horrific, right, that we have been so deceived by that. And thankfully, I think we've made small gains in turning the tide, but there's just so much more work to do. And it should be very sobering to us that ideas have consequences, right? Ideas have consequences. I'm listening to George Grant on his modernity lectures, and he says that over and over again. Ideas have consequences, right? And here's an idea, a whole ideology, religious very much so, and eugenics that got woven into organizations and methods and thoughts, okay, an organization called Planned Parenthood and the so-called pro-choice movement that we have today, and it just rippled throughout our society. So this was part of Hitler's thinking. He also was looking for scapegoats, right? So World War I and the ensuing economic ruin that occurred from it, right? He was looking for people to blame, and he felt that the Jews were a significant factor to that. Now, so here's where we touch on what, you know, this beginning of idea of conspiracy theories, right? And that is that the Jews, according to conspiracy thinking, control the bulk of the world's wealth and bankers and have done that for centuries, okay? And they're conspiring to make things go their way. Right? That's, I mean, just in simplest terms, that's what is the thought process behind that. And here's the problem with theories like that, is that there's threads of truth that run through it, okay? Jewish men and women of Jewish ethnicity do have significant strength and background and position in the financial markets and banking, and they really have for some period of time. And the interesting thing is that, to some extent, the persecution of Jews led to that, because they were being cut out of other trades, right? Of trades, you know, where they didn't, the local ethnic populations didn't want them to compete against them. But they found that they could actually work in financial markets, and they became very good in the financial markets, right? And so they have had a foothold in it. But really, there's no evidence to show that, you know, they caused World War I, or that they led to the downfall of Germany as part of that. And then again, global conspiracy theory, this document, I'll show it one more time today, but there was a document that even is brought up today. It's called The Protocols of the Elders of Zion. This document has really been verified as a fabricated document, but it asserts in it that there's a Jewish plot to destroy all other national cultures and establish a global tyranny of Jews, right? That's essentially what this document asserts. It came out of, I believe it was early 20th century, but it's been documented, is certified false. All right, and then there's this idea that they control media and culture, too, with it. Then finally, so we had these top three, and then the final one, Hitler would point to other precedents that he saw is, hey, I'm just doing what every other great leader does. okay? He would say those kind of things, and he pointed to the Russians, right? And I talked about what they've done with their pogroms, right? But another sort of lesser known huge persecution was the Russians against Ukraine and Stalin Russia against a population. He called them the kulaks. And they basically starved the Ukrainian population when he was converting a private agricultural production system into trying to convert it into the Russian central control. And they basically said, we're not going to transition or anything, we're just going to do this. Well, it led to like 2 to 3 years of a 60% reduction in the grain harvest in Ukraine, right, to mass starvation. And it's thought, you know, these historical occurrences are very difficult to document exactly, but it's thought that there was like 4 to 6 million. Those are the range of deaths that occurred by starvation of this group of Ukrainians that suffered under this. Again, Western Christian nations that have persecuted the Jews. So he pointed to all these things in Mein Kampf. All right, so now let's go to, with that, sort of any, let me pause for a second. Any questions at this point? All right, it's okay for you to talk. I don't have to talk the whole time, but Gary. So it's a great question that I can only maybe touch on and answer. Right? So for one point you said, really, like virtually everyone in this room, okay, all people who would say I'm Jewish, ethnically Jewish, okay, you know, the bloodline back to the 12 tribes is, there's no way you can prove that. Right, because there's been so much mixing and everything, as George Grant would say, they're all mutts, just like we are too. Right, there's pure bloodlines or not there. Right, so I think when we come to hatred of a particular racial aspect, right? For instance, if one of our black brothers or sisters are in here. Right, they're very distinguishable by skin color, right? Not as much for a Jewish person, of course, right? But so maybe we connect it just to, I think today we connect it, we vaguely, loosely connect it to some association with Judaism, right, and the practice of the religion, okay? But I think it's just mostly the culture that they ascribe to that puts them into that category. So I would say I have some relationships with modern Jews, and it's a mix. It really is a mix as to how serious they are about whether they're practicing Judaism or not, and yet they would say, I'm Jewish, right? And I'll dare say the same thing applies with us, not in this room, I don't think, but there are many who say, of course I'm Christian. But they don't go to church, right? Or they may go to church on Christmas or Easter, maybe, right? But of course I'm Christian, right? Why are you asking me that question? Right? So I think that's how people think about it today. I did have a man recently you know, introduced himself as a Jew, but who's a Christian, right? Okay. And he said, I'm a descendant from the tribe of Levi. I'm like, oh, okay. You know, but I mean, but how it would be impossible for him to verify that. Okay. It's interesting that you mentioned that. Okay. Here's a little teaser question. We may not get to it today, but where do all the genealogies in the Bible end? You know this answer, right? Where do they end? Who's the last person in the genealogies in the Bible? Jesus. Okay, hang on to that. There's a reason for that. Well, yeah, okay, thanks, Mike. Yeah. Okay, so if I can repeat your question, make sure I'm understanding it. Okay, if this, even into after 70 AD, the destruction of the temple and the diaspora of the Jews throughout the world, as I said, there seems to be an uncanny amount of observationally of persecution against the Jews. So I think your question is it appropriate for us to see that as God's judgment on the Jewish people? Was that your question? Yeah, okay. It's a great question. Okay, I think, let me just say, of course, the secret things belong to God. Okay, I can't comment on that. But theologically speaking, which you use the word theological, okay, all right. What I will argue in this path I'm taking is that the judgment of the Jewish people occurred at the destruction of the temple in AD 70, right? All right, and so, I think for us to extend it beyond that, I think we go too far. That would be my view on that. But it's a very good question because it causes us to think about those kind of things, what's really happening here. Yeah, I would say that you're leaping ahead a little bit, but that's good. That's good. I like how you guys are thinking, right? But I'll ask you another teaser question, okay? Today, what's the difference? Is there any difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Maybe I'll say it that way. Today, is there any difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Anyone want to try? I'm sorry? Not according to Scripture, right. Okay, the distinction between Jews and Gentiles is gone, right? People of all tribes and tongues and nations are one. One answer to be in covenant with the God, the triune God, and that's through faith in the risen Christ, right? Okay, so that, you know, I think that's important that we're thinking biblically about these kind of things. Okay, these definitions... Doug. I think you're quoting like public opinion at large, right? But I mean, I don't know if I want to say it's okay for me to say, but clearly you're either for God or you're against God, okay? And the only way you can be for God is by the gospel of Jesus Christ that comes to us through the apostolic message, right? Okay, so by definition, any ideologies, faith systems, or anything are again, if somebody's like, oh, I want to be cautious about this, but I mean, again, if we're going to just point blank say it, right? It is an anti-God faith, right? No one can be in covenant with the triune God of the universe through Judaism. Just can't happen. It's not like looking through a different prism or a different path to God and everything, all this other stuff. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, so I don't think I answered your question, Doug.
No, about that.
Okay. Here's where I'm going, and I'll tell you what, if I'm not addressing your question, we'll talk afterwards, but where we're going with this, right, is that the question for us as Christians, right, is that, what does it mean, what does the idea of being anti-Semitic mean for a Christian? How should we think about it? I'm not saying we should do it, right? But how should we guard against it? How should we define it as we go along and make sure that we are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we're dealing with people who need Christ, okay? All right, so again, follow with me, and I'll be happy to talk with you afterwards, too. So, okay? All right, okay. Yes. Yeah.
And everybody else is outside of that.
Right.
Now that doesn't mean we hate them, we kill them, we discriminate against them. We're not saying that. We're talking what the Bible says. We love them, hopefully loving them into Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Gary. Yeah, I think that's a good. Yeah, and I don't know if that's what you're thinking about here, Doug. But bear with me. We'll get back to it. I want to. Read these two segments up here. So, it's very interesting to me when a group of faithful churches with the faithful men we have leading, work to get together to put together a statement on in the denomination about our position on anti-Semitism, right? It is really difficult. There are really some strong views that come at this from different ways. So this is draft. We've been working on this for a couple of years. One might say, what's your purpose in doing this? One of these things is we want to have it as a test gate for other churches coming into our denomination and men that are being called to being examined for ordination, right? We want to have them read this and say, do you agree with this or not? That's one of the uses for it, but it's still in draft form, not to be published. Coy, let me do the slide. I'll get back to your question. All right, so one, the first statement here, nationalistic and racial hatred. We reject any ideology that exalts one race or nation over another. Nationalism, in the idolatrous sense, makes one's nation the highest good, denying that Christ alone is Lord over all peoples. Patriotism is good, right? But you have to make sure that you're not a patriot that is worshiping the United States of America, such as an entity, and that's where your worship goes to. And then anti-Semitism, their definition is this, hatred or scapegoating of the Jewish people. Contrary to God's purposes, Christ came through Israel. So this can be touchy language here, but it's an acknowledgement of the historical intermingling we have as Christians with the Jewish people. Okay, we have to acknowledge that. And Paul earnestly sought their salvation. I'm sorry, that should be, I think it's Romans 11 there, not Romans 1. We condemn all racial hostility, including that directed toward the Jewish people. Coy, did you have a question?
Yeah, do you see a distinction between the word Jew and Israel? Because I see the word, they're bounced back and forth.
There's definitely, in the way that I'm using, definitely a distinction between Jewish, so-called Jewish ethnicity and the modern nation of Israel. Definitely a distinction between the two. When if I'm going to use the word Israel today, I'm going to use it in the sense I'm referring to the country, okay? And those two are not one and the same, okay? Yeah,
because they follow that form of Judaism, whether it's the Torah, the Talmud, or Rabbinic Judaism, or what?
I would simply go back. It's a question that has a lot of complex, you know, tentacles to it, right? But I would offer to you, there is an aspect where people tend to make an assertion about their identity, okay, related to a religion, which is, and yet they don't really practice the religion, right? And so I think that there's such a thing as a Jewish culture. There's such a thing as a people and say who say identify we are Jewish, right? There's societal norms with Jewish people at large, right? But it, as we said, it really has virtually nothing to do with going back to a bloodline to the 12 tribes on it too. And it's my analogy, such as it is, there are a lot of people today, if you said, are you Christian? They would say, of course I'm Christian. But their lives don't look like it. They're not part of a church body and so on and so forth, right? So, okay? You don't look exactly.
I guess I would, when somebody says they're Jewish, I would ask, what do you mean by that? Do you follow the Torah? Do you follow the Talmud?
Yeah. It'd be a great line of questioning using the Columbo tactic, right? Yeah. So. Drew. Yeah.
Right.
So it's you guys are just so good as students. Okay. But yeah, in the case that I've used it up here, I confess you've caught me in a contradiction. You're unintentional, right? But use up here in the slide, I'm using Israel in the biblical sense, okay, right? But I'm not using it as the modern nation of Israel. Thank you for making that clarification. Yes, right. Yeah. Great, okay. All right, I gave you the drafts that the CREC is using. You know, like anybody today, I type into anti-Semitism into Gemini is the Google AI agent. Here's what, you read what they said. It's a hostility, prejudice, or discrimination against Jews stemming from negative views of Jews as a people, often viewing them as a distinct inferior race rather than solely religious beliefs and manifesting as hatred for the perceived inherent traits or identity. This form of hatred, again, according to this AI definition, is distinct from historical anti-Judaism, which we talked a little bit about, right? Anti-Judaism tends to be earlier, right? Not so much today, but this rather targets them on their ethnic or biological identity, such as it is, leads to prejudice, stereotyping, violence. Okay, now, who can tell me what this is? This, I'll give you a hint, it's off the internet. You know, you're right, yeah, so this meme is a symbol for a group of people that hotly debate things on the internet and everything. Yeah? It's a groiper. This is their banner, their symbol for groipers, okay? Groipers, groyperes. See, this is great that you're all giving me this quizzical look. What the heck are you talking about? All right, well, that's part of, you know, what I hope to, you know, just to give you a little bit of awareness. I'm not talking to go out and research and get, you know, and start engaging with these guys, but these are groypers is this hugely active group of young, mostly men, white men, okay, that are so-called zealous for preserving the culture of our country. They would claim to be Christian nationalists, right, and so forth. And so they are hugely involved in podcasts and YouTubing and this kind of thing. So in this slide, you all know the one guy, right, because his name is right under him, Tucker Carlson. But who is Tucker Carlson interviewing here? Nick Fuentes, yeah. Okay, so Nick Fuentes, all right, he is the ringleader for the groypers. And, you know, he might be 28 now, right? That's what crazy, but he has national level recognition and influence in his age group. It's a little bit of a scary thing, and Tucker Carlson took a lot of hits for interviewing him and giving him the prominence in this interview, because his views are very on the edge and are filled, frankly, I say filled with, you know, hatred and I might use the word poison, right, to of how we would think about other people. Like our brother Gary so eloquently summarized is that we should be reaching out to other people with a sense of love and zealousness for them, to bring them into, to encourage them to come into covenant with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And this is not the gospel that Nick Fuentes preaches, right? He uses more of that hate speech that has a thread that goes back to the type of thoughts that were in Mein Kampf and also Stalin also. Okay, so here's some of the background between Fuentes and his groypers group. We would call them far-right white nationalists. They would claim that we're Christian nationalists and heavily involved in the internet, and they've been around for about 6 or 7 years now. You know, and here's where it gets challenging. I would say, because some of the points that they're trying to make here, that they're working on, right, at some level we would agree with, right? I think many of us would agree, yes, we need to have proper stewardship on immigration, right? We're not keeping what we would argue is the Lord's will for the country that we live in and the society and the culture that we're trying to invest if we have open borders, right? And Europe has proven that, should prove that to us, and I would say the experience of the last, you know, several administrations in this that we've had in this country should prove it to us also, right? The country has suffered under open borders immigration. So they're against that. Opposition to LGBTQ rights and feminism, again, at some level, we would probably find some agreement with them, but here's where it gets into it, a push for a white Christian nationalist identity. And so this is where your radar should go up, right? Oh, what's he talking about? Because this sounds a little Mein Kampf-ish, right? A little bit of Hitler seeping in there. Fuentes was actually opposed to Charlie Kirk and Turning Point USA. Here's some things he's been quoted as saying: that he adores Joseph Stalin. The Holocaust was not as bad as historically recorded, and he, you know, very ugly depiction of using a cookie joke is that how could you bake that many cookies? It was something to that effect of a 6 million deaths. Now, here's where, you know, there are very very factual explanations. When we use a rough number of the death of 6 million Jews in under Hitler's Nazi Germany, right? We're talking about all the ways that he sought to deal with "quote unquote" the Jewish problem, all right? And the camps and putting them into the chambers and bringing them to death that way was just one of the methods that he used. He also would round up Jews in a city and take them outside in front of a big pit somewhere and just do mass shootings, right? So I mean, it's just, you know, the horrific nature of that sort of evil, and Nick Fuentes is telling jokes about it, right, to say, oh, it's been overstated and everything. Another similar group here is Stone Choir. I won't get into what they believe, but the real challenge we have, and this is one of the reasons why I took this to, we gave this lesson to some, to a group of our young men, is that, you know, if our young men are spending a lot of time online and gaining information about this kind of stuff, they can stumble into these groups, the Groypers, the Stone Choir, and it can really just grab them and lead them astray, right, with the two. And so I'm trying to put some guardrails up on that. So, Mike, one last question that I need to close today. Yes, right.
Does somebody like Nick rehabilitate Joseph Stalin, or does he like the fact that we are in the 20s?
Yeah, I can't, you know, I'm doing a limited amount of research because the stuff makes me sick to my stomach, right, to read, when I read some of this stuff. But what I would suspect Fuentes would say is that Stalin's got the right idea. Right, we need to, for us to be pure, right, we need to be take radical measures, right, to protect the identity of our country, our quote unquote values, and so forth. I think that's what he would say. It's a sickness, a poison, and I do not believe it's a Christian view in any way, shape, or form. So okay, I need to respect our time today. I'm certainly open for questions after class. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, as we began discussion of this very important topic, Lord, a topic that has ripples through our culture and our society. I pray, just as we talked about today, Lord, that you would make us people who think and act and have faith through your Bible, right, and have faith in Jesus Christ through what we know from your Bible. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it is a lamp unto our feet and it guides our paths, and help us to be faithful and wise as we think about these things, Lord. Now would you prepare our hearts now as we prepare to worship you? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.